Well, praise God. Thank you all so very much. Today is a very special day, and it is an honor and privilege to introduce you our special guest that's here with us this weekend. Many of you know our brother Dick Williams and his wonderful wife, Donna. They come every single year. In fact, they've been a part of New Life for longer than I have, okay? Longer than Pastor Mark has. They've been here from the very beginning, and they've been so faithful to come every year and to minister and to bless. And I know so many of you have been so incredibly blessed by our brother and his ministry. And so I want to just make a quick note before I have him come on up. I want you to prepare your hearts. At the end of service today, we'll take a moment to bless our brother and to bless his ministry and to sow into that ministry. And so if you would like to be a part of that, if you'd like to do that, we'll receive a love offering for him at the end of service. So I want to give you the opportunity to prepare for that. You can do that by, you know, going online or however you'd like to do that. You just put on there, Dick Williams in the memo, and I'll give you more instruction on that in a little bit. But please give a big, warm, New Life welcome to our brother, Dick Williams.
Thank you so much. Always a delight to get to pass through this way and get to hang out with you guys for a while. Luke 4:18, it's written and seen, a marvelous statement of the operational liberation of God. And it's always been true. However, I believe there's a certain underscored relevancy of Luke 4:18 in these days and in the times in which we live. It speaks of the season of Jubilee, the lifting of indebtedness into the freedom of God's provision. And I've chose to take that passage of Scripture and sing it, and it goes as follows. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord of Jubilee. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and as you learn of me, in your soul you will be refreshed. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am kind and gentle, yet with healing might. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, our God is a heart God. It's written in the book of Jeremiah that as we seek him with our whole heart, he will be found by us. The heart is our depths. Our depths, our motives, our intentions. It's the depths of our perception, how we truly perceive God, how we see ourselves in relation to him. And our heart can be all wrong and operating in error. But if our spirit is fed, that is, our new creaturehood is fed, by feasting on God's word and being flexed in worship, Our heart comes to where our treasure is and pulsates as one with our spirit. And we see God as he is, not the vengeful dictator of the skies, but patriarchal passion, love personified, tenderness with a hope and a future. And we see ourselves in relation to him, not as a band of losers and washouts and rejects, but we see ourselves as sons and daughters, soldiers, servants of the Most High. And we begin to receive marvelous gems of revelation at heart level. Paul prayed in Ephesians, the first chapter, that their eyes of our hearts would be opened with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We see a revelation of what God's heart and mind truly is. We see his operation, which already is in motion through the cross, and we learn how to give our cooperation by harmonizing with the force and flow of what he's doing. One of the priceless revelations that I've received, and I believe many, if not most of you have received, is the revelation of the truth of the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. And when we get a revelation and we see this operation and we give our cooperation, we enjoy the liberation of the power that's in the blood. And its power never fails, yet it's possible to just have a finite head knowledge, kind of a boxy little doctrine without the dynamic, or maybe something that's ridden with religious cliches without a real revelation of the blood. Jack Hayford, Pastor Jack Hayford, shares the story of long time ago, back in the first phases of the wave of the charismatic renewal. We're talking back into the mid and late 60s. I was around to see that and was a beneficiary of it. But Pastor Jack went on to share that there was a young pastor whose church had just come into the fullness. And back into those days, there was a rush and influx of the fullness of the Spirit into churches that didn't necessarily have a Pentecostal or charismatic legacy or doctrinal statement. The Lord didn't care about what was written on the shingle. He heard the thirsty heart cry of people and rushed in and began to fill them, overflowing with the Spirit and the marvelous manifestations that accompanied. But it was new to us. It was quite new to us. And a lot of us, we were new in the functioning of the giftings, and sometime we would prophesy, it would be out in the North 40 of weirdity. Other times it would be right on. God was patient with us. He'd given us a license to learn, permission to fail, and was moving us along patiently and understanding these things. But Jack goes on to tell the story of a young pastor who'd just come into the fullness, as had his congregation. And he's ministering one night, and they're singing choruses, and he's kind of overseeing, and as a good shepherd does, and just providing a channel or embankment for the flow. River without banks becomes a swamp. We just spin our wheels and throw mud on ourselves. But something happened that he wasn't expecting. From back on his right, in the very back row of the congregation, it was kind of a divided situation with the aisle down the middle like here, he heard this blood-curdling, demonic shriek. And a lady on the front row, who had been steeped in traditional Pentecostalism, because back in those days, folks, there would be this wonderful newness of the fullness of the Spirit that was so fresh and new and invasive. A lot of times, the classical Pentecostals, who had lost sense of the dynamics but knew the jargon, would come forward as the experts. And it was something of a collision. You know, they began to recognize there were things they needed to relearn, and that was precious. And their legacy was valuable when it was translated into the flow of the Spirit. But if it was just religious rote, it could be very inhibiting. So the demonic shriek is going on in the back row, and this lady who's steeped in traditional Pentecost and the jargon thereof picks up her 10-pound Bible and waves it and says, get, and begins to say, the blood, 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 the blood. And the louder she said the blood, the louder the shrieks got. It was a shouting match. And the poor pastor thought, God, help me, what do I do? And he was somehow able to bring it into a controlled crash landing that people were able to walk away from. He wasn't sure how he did it, but God honored his pastor's heart. And he went back in his study for a debriefing, and the Lord is so gracious to do that, to take us back to the drawing boards and give us a revelation, education of what we just collided with and how to process it and handle it the next time around. Been there many times. The Lord would give us a revelation of the blood of Jesus, the truth, the significance, the relevancy to each believer. And when we have the eyes of our heart fixated on a God-given understanding, our declaration, our confession has tremendous power and force to it. If it's just at mind level, it turns to straw in our mouth, and all we got is trained tonsils, you know, speaking out of a boxy mind. But when we get a revelation of a spiritual truth and we translate it into declaration, we begin to move and connect with the operation of God's grace of liberation and become wonderful beneficiaries of that particular truth. Amen. The blood of Abel screamed guilt, murder toward his murderer, his brother Cain. The blood of Jesus cries out grace and mercy and has certain statements that as we embrace them in our hearts and declare them with our mouths, there is this marvelous release of ongoing, ongrowing liberation that emanates from this wonderful well of understanding of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You are forgiven. You who once broke his heart, stood worlds apart, now shed a serpent skin and receive a brand new role. You are forgiven. The devil played his song, you danced right along, but when the dance was through, he left you broken and alone. Enter one who loved you from afar. You then received his song that filled your heart and thrilled your heart. Now you are forgiven. Your heart no longer bleeds. And as you dance, he leads. Your feet are free to run as your face beholds the risen sun. Folks, as we flow along in word and song, testimony, storytelling this morning, there'll be an occasional personal word that I believe would be of prophetic import for the purpose of edification, that's to build up, that underscores the new you. Exhortation, that stokes the inner fire of desire toward the Lord. It inspires. And finally, consolation, the comfort where we've been roughed up by the world system, by its woundings, by its pressure, by its fatigue. Sometime where we've just flagellated ourselves with our own religious legalism. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And think it not absurd that a prophetic word can be sung even as the sons of Asaph prophesied on harps back in their day. And anything with that prophetic insinuation, as in so would say the Lord, has got to be laid alongside the statement of Scripture, borne witness to by the Spirit as you hear it, and I submit it to pastoral authority here. You give me songs in the night till the morning light breaks in on me. Darkness gives way to the light of the day you promised I'd see. Meanwhile, with a smile, in the dark I hearken to your voice and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. And rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. The blood of Jesus says you and I are extravagantly and generously loved by him who is a personification of generous, sacrificial, extravagant love. And any voice, any insinuation, any intonation of something you might hear, whether it's from the archives of our own memory, whether it's from the radio, whether it's the suggestion of someone else that's contrary to that, whether there was evil intent or not on their part, or just speaking out of naivete or ignorance, if it is contrary to the statement of God's extravagant, generous, sacrificial love, it is a lie, because the blood of Jesus attests to the fact that God is extravagantly and generously loving. And some of those suggestions to the contrary can be a bit subtle. Let me give you an example. Earlier this year, the very first part of this year, we had a tour scheduled down in California, and a longtime friend of ours had passed on, had graduated to heaven. And we were asked by his widow, his wife, also a longtime friend of ours, to officiate at Jack's memorial. And I was all too honored to do so. Jack and Bobby Lucas had been a part of our church when we pastored in Salt Lake City back in the 80s here. Jack was kind of TDY assigned to a huge construction project by his boss, a construction tycoon down in San Diego, Alex Spanos, who owned the San Diego Chargers and yet had all kinds of stuff going on, enterprises all over the country. And Jack and Bobby became a part of our church there, and they had this effervescence, this glow about them, this willingness to roll up their sleeves and serve at whatever point. They were wonderfully encouraging to us. We'd get little notes and phone messages and the like. And when it was time to remodel the church, Jack was my go-to guy. And so we were going to go to lunch together, and I showed up on a project he was doing. He said, "Dick, just give me a few minutes." And he immediately was moving about, patting his workers on the back, instructing them. He had a wonderful way of imparting knowledge. The guy had construction knowledge in spades, and he could do it with a certain gentle authority. He could motivate. He could relate. He set them guys in motion. And then we went out to lunch, and he began to receive the vision that I had, that I felt was for our church. And he said, "Now let me give you a blueprint of what's going to facilitate the flow of that." And he began to draw it down on a yellow legal pad there. And the next thing you know, it became wonderfully visible. I mean, it was service with a smile, the ability to administrate and make a team out of others. And some of us that, you know, barely knew which side of a hammer to swing. It was, you know, the guy was just amazing. I had happened in an offhand moment say, "You know, Donna and I would sure like to learn to ski." This was right after we'd moved to Utah. Jack overheard that, Bobby overheard that, and they engineered this scheme to where we got skis for Christmas, and I was locked in, and Donna was locked in, and Jack says, "Now, Dick, we're going to go up to Brighton. That's where Utah learns to ski." And he's taken me up there, and this guy was a master skier. He'd been an instructor at Tahoe. And, you know, we're getting up to the foot of the mountain, and these people are coming down. They look the size of ants with 2x4s on two legs. And I'm thinking, this is insane. Because, you know, the face of a mountain looks a lot steeper when you're facing it head on than when you're going down it. And it was like he could read my heart, and he says, "It's okay, brother. I'm going to have you skiing before the end of the day." So we're up on the lift there, and he says, "The important thing," he says, "you got to remember, it'll slow you down if you get a little knock-kneed. I'll get you beyond that eventually there," and kind of kind of, you know, the wedge, and we'll get you down to the bottom and kind of get over on this side to get you to a stop. And he's instructing me, even has a hand on my shoulder, kind of guides me down. And he says, now, here's the way it is. The guy was a technical teacher as well as a visual teacher, and both sides of my brain function in a particular way, and he could see that. He says, now, as you're coming down the hill, he says, kind of imagine a center, and your arc is a part of the circle, and you kind of lean into it, and as you edge and put most of your weight on the outside ski, it makes an arc, and it's a curve, and he begins to ski backwards, and he's instructing me. And he said, hey, you're getting it, you're getting it. He says, now your visual side, he says, I want you to ski in my tracks. And I kind of sort of did. Now, I couldn't ski like Jack Lucas if I had three lifetimes to learn it. The guy was just amazing. And about the time I thought he was a superhuman athlete, I went golfing with him. He was worse than me. And I'm not very good. And I commented on this at his memorial service because a lot of people had been his previous ski students and golfing buddies. And we had a good joke, you know, sharing Jackisms. And Bobby was just effervescently amazing. She's got this wonderful blonde radiance. She looks a lot like Goldie Hawn, just her smile, spacing of her eyes. She's even the same size as Goldie, actually. And Donna and I, you know, we once in a while, we watch chick flicks together. I wouldn't watch one of those alone, but I watch those with her. And one of our favorites is Overboard with Kurt Russell and Goldie Hawn. You know, we watch that, and we've got a number of them. And, you know, she's got the points where she cries, and I, in macho sensitivity, whip out the Kleenex. And, you know, it's fun watching her watch them. And I do. I enjoy the movies with her. But Bobby is very much like that, and she just took this wonderfully. She had the honest grief that comes with losing the love of her life, but we were in touch with her almost on a daily basis, and she called me probably 2 months after Jack's passing, and she said there's been some money set aside for a car, and she described this car. It was the smaller Lincoln SUV. It was just a couple of years old and had the leather insides, and she was tooling around town in that and enjoying it. And I was talking to her, and I was in my car, and we were in Boise. They don't care too much about you talking on cell phones down there. They don't want you texting. They're getting ready to close in on the ladder, actually, which is probably a good idea. But she is going on about this car, and I'm just delighting in her car, her discovery, her gifting. And I look down at my odometer at my CRV, vintage 02, and it says 215,000 miles. And I hear this hissing voice say, you know, God sure likes Bobby Lucas a whole lot better than he likes you. Look at what she's driving and look at what you're driving. And I thought, you know, I don't buy this. I put the blood of Jesus between me and that lie that would intone that God is less than loving and generous toward me. And as surely as I did, it silenced the hiss. And I could hear God saying, Dick, your car runs well, it is paid for, and when the time comes, I'm going to get you something better. Just take care of it and change the oil. And by the way, son, change your oil on a regular basis too, as in being renewed in the Spirit. It was just a neat time in the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. God's love. He is love personified, and any intonation, insinuation, any tongue-in-cheek thing, whether it's spoken in viciousness or ignorance, to the contrary, whether it comes out of the archives of maybe some of our own self-rejection, we can say, I don't buy that. I've got a revelation of the blood of Jesus, the attestation to God's love, and I give it declaration, and I catch the flow of his liberation from rejection in any form. Now, a personal word or two. This is Landon, and I only know that because I met him during the service, so don't think I'm more prophetic than I am. But just God's heart of tenderness towards you, Landon. There is such a real gut-level honesty about you. He just loves that about you. He knows the road that you've been down has been a very difficult one. and he could see every staggered mile of it. But he sees that you're a man after his heart. There is just a longing and a craving to know him in better measure. And he sees you as a treasure, and he hears this song in your heart. And he loved you along and nurtured your song and gave you a brand new start. You're one creative kind of dude. Your creativity is being renewed. And one who is able to relate God's reality from gut levels without a shred of religious polyester about it. God appreciates you, man. Now, a lot of times when a prophetic word goes forth, it jumps like lightning all over the room and says, you also. What is your name?
Alicia.
Alicia, one who loves the presence of God, knows how to press into the Lord and celebrate him and enjoy his manifest presence that inhabits your praises. So it's been when you've needed to be renewed, and very often you've got the aerial view, where those oppositions look like Godzillas in the arena. They're reduced to the size of ants. And you're able to encourage others in the difficulties of their valley. What's your name?
Nathan.
What again?
Nathan.
Nathan. Intensely practical and yet wonderfully tender. A man with a velvet spirit. God speaks in ways you hear him far more often than you think. Sometimes you think it's your thought, and very often your thought and his thought are the same thought. It's your spirit speaking, and you hear his voice, and it sounds amazingly like your own voice, and very often that's how we hear it. And an ability to encourage, a man who is swift to uplift. This is who they are in Christ. And it's becoming more and more manifestly so. In fact, it's pretty advanced in its expression through you, but I might say something to someone that it's more embryonic. Jesus looked at Peter, pronounced him a rock behaviorally, two scoops of flakes in his jello. Scattered roses in the rain. Long-lost joys from seasons past. You've gathered them again for a bouquet that will last. The fragrance of your love breathes new life into my soul. Made a living sweet bouquet from roses left out in the cold. I stared into the night, sought rhyme or reason for my mind. When I saw your coming light shine on me where I was blind, my dying soul began to breathe, filled what once was empty space, created there a shelter with your healing embrace. A scattered roses in the rain, long lost joys from seasons past. You've gathered them again for a bouquet that will last. Fragrance of your love breathes new life into my soul. Made a living sweet bouquet from roses left out in the cold. What's your name right here?
Zachary.
Zachary, coming into a new series of the call of God on your life. Your heart is starting to beat at one with the shepherd. He's forming and raising you up as a leader in these days, Zachary. You'll lead with a certain gentleness, but with a certain confidence. And as to him you draw near, he's not going to shape you into something weird. Just unusual. There'll be often when
You'll know how to read other people's mail with them. In fact, that's already being cultivated in you. You get a kind of a sense of their heartbeat and something of where they're at and an ability to relate to them in the Lord. And at times they know the friendship of the Lord coming through you before they know the Lordship. That's very often how it is. And how it'll be with you. Brother Zach, you're right on track. Blood of Jesus says we have forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:6. It's legal, judicial forgiveness, past, present, and future of your sins. Now, there's times we sin. We step in some poop in the pasture and need to get our feet washed through the water of the Word. And that which is judicially ours needs to be renewed at the point of our walk. Our position hasn't changed, but our state needs to be cleansed from some contamination. And we can feel the contamination and the remorse, but we don't have to accept condemnation. You know, the devil is an ambulance chaser. He will show up at the point of our failure or his minions and try to rub our nose in our mess and tell us what jerks and washouts. He says, what you just did is a definition of you, and it's going to drive you for the rest of your life. God said, I've strengthened you and written things to you that you would not sin. But hey, I know you guys. And from time to time, you're going to step from off the freeway into the rut on the left, which is license. That's just getting sloppy and letting our mind roll on in places where it shouldn't. Or the one on the right, which is legalistic, self-enforced religiosity. Both are sin. They're just flip sides of the flesh. And the Lord says, I'll cause my light to shine on those things and expose those things constructively that you might respond to me and I would move restoratively, washing your feet from the stigma of condemnation. Amen. We had a situation here of a while back to where there was a litigation we had to be involved in. You know, we were the plaintiffs. And it's a culture that I just as soon avoid. It just tends to bring out the very worst in people. But we were in this and having to handle it. And this particular lawyer is definitely not someone of faith. He looks at things with a certain cynicism, and there's a certain arrogance and condescension, if you would, about the guy's personality. People that I don't go out of my way to hobnob with, but sometime you're stuck and there you are. And I've been in situations where before I was in full-time ministry, I had employers like this, but you're contractually involved with this kind of individual. And we would, in the earlier stages, just flat out butt heads. And one particular time, you know, he said something, and I'm pretty good at verbal sparring, and I was back, and we were both kind of sticking the needle and had our respective fleshly daggers being welded here. And I felt this kind of carnal release when you come from venting that, and it feels pretty good for about 15 minutes. And on the way home, Donna looked at me, she said, I have rarely ever seen you that combative and aggressive toward anyone. And my first reaction was, well, he started it. And the Lord reminded me that I sustained it. And I quoted, be angry and sin not. And the Lord said, you went beyond the propriety of righteous anger and were devaluing and disliking that person and just rejecting them with all that was in you. And I said, Lord, you're right. I confess that, I agree with that, I repent of that, but I confess that I judicially have forgiveness of sin, and I just make a withdrawal from that deposit, and I just trust you now to wash my feet with the water of the Word, cleanse me from the contamination. And 5 minutes later, I couldn't even remember what I did unless I really thought about it real hard, and there was no point in doing that. And the Lord gave me a series of rematches in seeing the guy, and I've done much better. My wife will attest to that. And he's doing better. That's the amazing thing. You know, we come in representing and shining the light of the Lord, and he becomes an agent of change in the atmosphere and begins to speak to their heart. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. We have forgiveness of sin, and if there's something in your past, if there's just a red check mark on your resume that keeps being illumined with just negative neon again and again, and it's haunting and hammering you or me, and it's clouded over our rearview mirror with just the fog of the devil's breath, we can say, I reject the condemnation of that. And I receive the release to get on with my life without the baggage and stigma of past sin. The blood of Jesus says, I have forgiveness of sins, and I put the blood of Jesus between me and that accusing lie. Amen. Ah, hallelujah. Yeah. Liberation happens. Praise the name of the Lord. Now Jesus is here and his spirit so sweet, moving among us and washing our feet. Each new breath we're breathing now seems to repeat, Jesus is here right now. Jesus is here and he's touching each mind, freeing us now from the thoughts that we bind. Open your heart and I'm sure you will find, Jesus is here right now. Jesus is here right now. What's your name right here?
My name?
Yeah.
Jolynn.
Jolynn? My wife's best friend is named Jolynn. It's not a real common name. Very dear to us, Jolynn. You're one who has words and actions that are like little post-its and love notes that the Lord leaves for people. There can be special little giftings, little gestures, things that you do that really aren't so little. The Lord underscores them in a major way, things you'll say to give an enlargement of his love to people that need it so desperately. There's a sense of his elegance and his goodness, and you portray and you manifest that. It's like his majesty, his glory adorns you like jewels. It's the fashioning of glory gold, and the testings have only melted down to where it's shaped in ornaments that you speak in crafted statements that are like post-its and love notes that are like jewels. He's done this before and continues to do it. Dave, intensely practical. You think at times like an engineer, a sense of cause and effect of how things work, and how things work in a spiritual sense. There's certain principles of cause and effect, and we can cooperate with what the Lord is doing. You're a planner, and that's good because a plan gets things in motion, and yet there's a willingness to have your rudder steered and changed. But the fact that you are a decisive man and you get things in motion and you confer with the Lord and he begins to reveal his plan that coalesces with yours and bring things into one accord, a sense of practical cause and effect of how spiritual realities work and an ability to counsel in that regard. The ability to speak to those in the marketplace that meet particular consultation and encouragement. So it's been and will continue to be in developed manner in these days. You guys are direct opposites in so many ways, and yet there is this wonderful coalescing of harmony of heart that God brings about and makes it a strength instead of a conflict. My wife and I are the same way. I'm a visionary. She's a detailed person. Between the two of us, we're one responsible adult. He set me free. Oh, Jesus set me free. I was a captive for life, but the Lord set me free. Blood of Jesus says we have been declared judicially righteous. God, who is absolutely righteous, requires righteousness in order to relate to him. He knew in his judicial perfection that we were incapable of doing that, and so in his mercy, he gave Jesus for us to die and rise again. And as we wrap our hearts around that by faith, he imputes righteousness to us, judicial right standing. He takes his right being, right thinking, right doing, things as they should be, and applies it to our morally bankrupt account and stamps it in red, paid in full. You are righteous in your position. And then we find as we embrace that as a fact, we lay aside our religious striving, and we embrace that as a generous gift that we absolutely need, the fact becomes a force in our lives and releases and empowers us into righteous living, and the fruit of righteousness is formed in our lives. Amen. And not only that, we can begin to declare his righteousness into screwed up situations, things as they should be, and begin to see marvelous reversals. We've done that with our children and seeing some marvelous turnaround in their lives where they were impressed and or oppressed and overwhelmed. And it's a delight to be with them these days. Righteousness. It's righteousness that qualifies us to receive all else that the Lord has provided for us. And so when we approach the throne of God to receive what's already been released through the achievement of the cross, whatever it would be, deliverance from an addiction, from depression, poverty, disease, whatever, a need for the wisdom of God, the direction of God. He's provided total salvation mentally, emotionally, relationally, socially, vocationally, physically, financially. And as we begin to progress into his presence on the basis of his righteousness and embrace the fact of that and trust him to supply these things on the basis of that, we begin to come in to the blessing of the finished work. And somebody might say, well, doesn't that give you license to sin? We're going to be tempted, but we're going to be far more inclined to avoid it, prizing the presence of the Lord in realizing what we have to be able to approach him on the basis of the blood of Jesus that's declared us judicially righteous and is able to revolutionize our behavior and release us to walk in the very moral excellence of God and its sweet, clean, childlike innocence. And when we sin, we don't stay there long. We're quick to return to the flow of the square one that we have through the righteousness of God. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So if I have this coercion, if you would, toward religious performance in order to somehow become pleasing or appeasing toward God, I put the blood of Jesus between me and that, and it can come forth in subtleties. I had a wonderful time, a devotional time in Starbucks here a couple of months ago. You know, I can get in there and just tune out about everything. I've got that ability, or I can tune in anything I hear going on around me. And I had had a wonderful time of just interaction at heart level. My spiral notebook was just filled with what I felt were just anointed notes, and they are, because I can look back at them to this day. And I'd spent a wonderful hour. And as I was leaving Starbucks, I thought, what a wonderful hour. And I heard this voice from my religious flesh say, you should have spent 2 hours. And I thought, I don't buy that. That was a completed A to Z installment of a time with the Lord. I'm ready to launch out in the day and walk in the flow that I've been renewed to. I just don't buy that. I can remember in the early days of my quest in finding who I was in Christ And, you know, I found myself trying to do things that pleased my significant others in order to measure up to their expectations. You know, I got into professions and jobs I had no business being into, and finally just bounced out of them, hitting a stone wall, and recovered from the religious concussion of trying to please people. The Lord began to redirect me into the path that He had for me. And even the jobs that I had were contributing situations to the formation of the calling that He has me in now. I thought I was, after finishing undergraduate work at UCLA, going to Fuller Theological Seminary. That's where my hallelujah homies were all headed. Even though we didn't have that term back in those days. In previous testimony, I'd called them my cronies. Donna said they don't use that word anymore. Except in bad situations where you've got a twisted good old boy network. But we won't go there. And somehow, this was 1965, I was getting things resolved. I got drafted. You were getting letters from Uncle Sam. They were escalating for Vietnam back then. And the next thing you know, I found myself at Fort Polk, Louisiana. But the Lord met me in about the fifth week of basic training. I popped open my Bible one afternoon, and it opened up to Psalm 61. Though you call to me, Lord, I call to you from the ends of the earth. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And He did, and I got a perspective on it. And you know, folks, I heard the call of what I'm doing today during my tenure in the United States Army for 2 years. And when I came back in 1967, the Jesus movement was going full bore. I started writing music and playing the coffee houses back then and was in motion. And even though there was a lot of stumbling and fumbling, the Lord was in charge and began to direct me. I could look in my rearview mirror and see a lot of fresh nose prints on the ground. I still can, but I just don't see as many of them. Hallelujah. Oh, God's good. God is so good. We have been declared judicially righteous by Him, and as we embrace the grace of that gift, it becomes factually operational in its purity in our lives as we cooperate with the Spirit of righteousness. We've been brought into covenant life. There's been a life exchange. The blood of Jesus has activated. It's like our rich relative has died and we are his favorite and we're called for the reading of the will. And who should be there for the reading of the will but the one who we thought had been deceased, and in truth he had been, but now he was alive and ready to mentor us into the inheritance that we had through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, we've got intimacy with God. We have got identity as sons and daughters. We've got the authority of soldiers. We've got the destiny of a hope and a future. And we begin to see that, and it's an exchanged life. It's His pure, powerful life that we exchange for our self-sourced independence. And yeah, we got to be renewed to it with a frequency, but we begin to connect with His very life, so buoyancy, so forceful and flowing. It is covenant life. Kingdom life, it's His life, our inheritance that has been activated through the blood of Jesus. If I'm thinking my life is subpar and I'm somehow an also rim, I've been temporarily duped, and I said, nope, I got a hope and a future of an abundant life, and I just believe that I receive it, Lord. Just renew me to the force and flow of that. The blood of Jesus says I'm not destined to be a loser, that He hasn't forgotten about me. I'm not some second-class citizen. I'm not the proverbial red-haired stepchild. And even if I was, the Lord would love me and bring me into the fruition and fullness of what He had. It's ours through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. We'll kind of turn a corner and bring this to a close, folks. There may be areas in our lives where we are oppressed and seemingly dominated by patterns. Patterns of addiction, sin-drivenness. But the enemy has set up shop illegally, we can say through the blood of Jesus, the devil doesn't have legal ownership of any part of me. And Lord, I just surround and circumference that with your truth. I recognize and I own my struggle with this thing, but I invite you into it in the blood of Jesus to activate the liberty that's mine. I know what it is to be overwhelmed with an addiction. Many of you do too. It's compulsive self-medication with no sense of consequence for temporary relief from gut-wrenching fears and pain. And it takes more and more of the substance and practice of whatever it is, and the next thing you know, it owns us. But the Lord owns us in a much higher measure. The blood of Jesus says we are his property. Lord, I am your property. And I just ask for you to bring in a process, whatever cast of characters, through a support group, through an individual, or just a straight-on release and relief right now, that this is not my destiny to be dominated by this. And I just lay hold of the liberty that is mine through the blood of Jesus that says, I am your property, and the devil has no right to own any segment of me. Here's a lady whose glory story appears in Scripture. No one sees a harlot's tears or cares about the guilt-stained years. Jesus' love cast out all fear, and to the humble he draws so near. Ah, Mary Magdalene, to this world you sold your soul. Jesus came, cast out your shame, seven times over and he made you pure as gold. Now Mary, run dry your eyes, anoint your hair with fragrance sweet. Let your childlike laughter ring, give way to dancing. Ah, Mary Magdalene, to this world you sold your soul. Jesus came and cast out your shame seven times over, and he made you pure as gold. It's a tremendous work of restoration that's going on in the church, folks. And it may seem very rudimentary now in its beginnings, but I know from witnessing past visitations, the Lord's able to do an accelerated work in a condensed period of time. He's able to rise up within the church and renew us to the intercessory agency that he's ordained us to be, and it's already happening. We're realizing how the Lord honors prayer. We're recognizing the state of our nation, the chaos, the corruption, the situation that it's in, but that the Lord is postured for a Holy Ghost invasion in the realm of the political, the educational, the theatrical, the media, and corporations. And he'll begin to raise up his lights in those situations. And he'll honor the heart cry to heal our land, even as we humble ourselves and pray. As a believing church, there's an awakening of a sleeping giant that is the church in these days. It's happening. I'm seeing it. And it's going to crescendo in accelerated measure. Years ago, there was a fellow in the country music scene who wrote a song that was relative to God's visitation in our nation. And it was far ahead of where he was at and where our nation was at. This was back in the 70s. Later, it became the signature song of his concerts as he'd come into those realities and begin to love America with a John 3:16 kind of love. That gentleman's name was John Raymond Cash. Johnny, to his friends, this was a song he wrote, and I'm going to close with it. Everything else you've heard this morning, songs that I've written, but this is Johnny's song. Jesus was a carpenter. He worked with a saw and a hammer. You know his hand could form a table true enough to stand forever. And he could have lived his life out in the little town of Nazareth, But he laid aside his tools, walked the burning highways. He built a house from folks like you and me. And he found them as they wandered in the wild Judean mountains. Yes, he called them as they cast their nets upon the Sea of Galilee. For 1,000 evenings as the days behind him ended, well, he walked among the poor, stopped to touch the dying, and he built a house with folks like you and me. Now would it be the same upon the sands of California, or on the sweating blacktop of New York, or Mississippi, where the mighty churches rise up high above the screaming cities? Would he be a guest on Sunday and a vagrant on a Monday? Would men lock their doors against his kind today? So move again, Lord Jesus, move as a carpenter among us. Men build chapels to their discontent, cathedrals to their sorrow. Many live in golden mansions with the sand for a foundation, and the raging waters rising, God, the raging waters rising. Yet you build your house on rock once more today. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God bless America, land that I love. Land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountain to the prairie, to the ocean, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Be invasive in our land, from the mountains to the prairie, to the ocean, white with foam. Oh, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And God bless each of you. Embrace the grace of the testimony of the blood of Jesus that says you are loved, forgiven, righteous and risen into covenant life, and his property and heirs of the liberation of the salvation that's already been purchased, but that he's bringing us into as we learn to trust him moment by moment. God bless your personal lives, your household, and God bless our land. Pleasure to have been with you this morning.
Praise God. Thank you so much, Brother Dick. That was awesome. As the worship team comes back up, we're just going to take a moment. We're going to close out with a time of worship. And as we do that, I also want to give you that opportunity to sow into his ministry. If you've been blessed or touched this morning, take a moment to sow back in. And to do that, you can do that a few different ways. However you would like, you can do that. The ushers will pass around the bags. You can write a check. If you do so, just write it to New Life. We'll make him one big check, so he doesn't have to deal with all of that. Also, if you'd like to give online, if you feel more comfortable doing that, please feel free to do that. In the memo line, just write Dick Williams, and that'll all go right into him, into his ministry, so he can continue to bless others like he has for us today. Amen. Ushers, if you'd prepare yourselves and come on forward, we'll just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you so much today for all that you've done and all that you've given. Father, we thank you that you've spoken so clearly to each one of us, and there is so much Father, for us to unpack, so much for us to grab a hold of. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that. God, that as we as we come and as we go, God, that your spirit would continue that word. God, that you'd continue that work. Lord, that you continue to speak to us and reveal yourself to us in a new way. We thank you for that, God. Bless our brother and his ministry. Continue to use him, Father, and to speak your word and your truth. Lord, we know we need it so badly. We lift you up and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, you can go ahead and do that. While they're doing that, let's just take some time and just seek the Lord together. With my soul, Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much. Lord, we just declare today that you are Lord, that you are God, and you are King. We pray, Holy Spirit, just come, fill us afresh and anew, and give us the strength today to go out and to be salt and light, God, to go out and to, Lord, to be a vehicle of forgiveness and redemption. We thank you for that, Lord. We worship you today, and we give you all of the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, church, we're going to continue to sing through this, and the altar is open. I want to invite you. If you would like prayer today, we would love to pray with you. Please don't be shy. Please come and let us pray with you and minister with you. If you'd like to just come and get in His presence, feel free to do that. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend. We love you so much. Remember, go and be the church. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
So let go. Trust in Him, the waves and wind still know His name. So let go of my soul and trust in Him, the waves and wind still know His name. The waves and wind still know His name. Well,